Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to Thee in Christ's name this morning, knowing and acknowledging before Thee that we are a helpless soul. Help us to speak Thy word this morning. We feel it, we acknowledge it, and we do know, our Father, that if Thou would mark iniquity, we could not stand. We have never been able to understand how You put up with us. But all we praise Thy name that You are a long-suffering God, a God of mercy, a God of grace. And yet on the other hand, our Father, we do not want to presume upon Thy goodness. We do not want to presume upon Your grace and upon Your mercy. We want to be made holy as Christ is holy. We want to walk as He walked. And how we desire, Lord, to live in this world as He lived. That tenderness and kindness and mercifulness and love would mark our pathway. Compassion of heart and soul. Praying as He prayed and preached as He preached and living as He lived. Our Lord, this is our desire, to be more and more like Christ. And now as we come to another one of the warnings of Thy word this morning, our helpless we feel to warn anybody when we need to be healed ourselves in the wounds of Christ and to be warned. Oh, my Father, would You help us? And would You hold us and would You keep us? And would You deliver us and speak through us by Thy Spirit as only Thou can speak? Cleanse us, we pray, from sin. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. And our Father, all of these objects of prayer that were mentioned this morning, we do bring them to Thee and pray for each individual, collectively and individually. We do bring them to Thee, and the needs of Thy ministry, of Thy work, and the ongoing, Father, of Thy work. We thank You for what You've accomplished. But Thou knowest what is ahead. Thou knowest the difficulties that we face. Lord, Thou knowest the impassable mountains. Thou knowest the turmoil. Thou knowest the tempest. Thou knowest, Heavenly Father, the enemy could close in upon us at any time. And if Michael the archangel could not stand against Satan, who are we? And so we come hiding ourselves in Christ this morning, pleading His precious blood, wrapping ourselves by faith in His righteousness, laying at Thy feet, asking for Thy grace and Thy mercy, that You would deal with our hearts, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The Lord led my heart to the book of Jude this past week. It is a book of warning. It is a book of warning against the ungodliness of man. The writer, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 2, he said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, and that's what he was going to do, to write of salvation and the glory of Christ and of God, he said, I felt the need that it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not the faith by which we believe, but that expression, the faith, is the whole counsel of God. All of the truths and doctrines of the Word of God, that which was once for all delivered unto the saints. He said, I want you to earnestly contend for these truths. And then he goes on and tells us, even as the Apostle Paul did in his last visit to Ephesus in Acts 20, he said, and for there are certain men, verse 4 of Jude, crept in unawares, who are before of all ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, be careful and be aware of the apostate. He said, beware of those who creep in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and by their works denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, watch and listen for those. And then he gives us three examples. In verse 5, he gives us an example of Israel, a type of the church in the Old Testament. In verse 6, he gives a type of the angels who fell the high place from heaven. And then he gives us those here upon earth, the Sodomites, in verse 7. Keep that in mind as we read verses 5, 6, and 7, that no place is safe if we do not know the Lord of glory. And he said, these things are written for our examples. Look what he said in verse 5. I will therefore, why? Because men creep in unawares. Before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and by works deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Then he gives us the example, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And we went into that last Lord's Day morning looking at the contrast between faith and unbelief and took our text from Hebrews chapter 3 showing the unbelief of the Israelites in the wilderness, that not all that came out of Egypt by Moses were saved. Only those who were in Christ. He said, I put you in remembrance of these things. How that because they believed not, they were afterward destroyed. He said, therefore, the privilege of being in the church, the local church, or among the people of God, does not guarantee that you're safe unless you're in Christ. Now listen to me. There was an article in our local paper yesterday that a certain man mentioned his church and his denomination was going to hold a seminar on faith this next week. He was going to show that the faith of theology and the faith of psychology, the faith of man was all the same faith. And that we are born with faith, and that little children have faith, and that faith keeps growing, as the article said, until it goes up into adulthood. But beloved, the faith that you have in sitting on that bench this morning, that bench will hold you, is not the faith that saves. The faith that I have in getting an airplane that I'm going to be safe, it's going to get me there, is not the faith that saves. The faith of sitting down on a chair is not the faith that saves a soul. Because we're told in the book of James that the demons believe there is a God. And they tremble. But they don't have saving faith. They had a faith, a historical faith, but not a faith of God's elect. So all faith is not true faith. And to preach that man has faith and comes up and all through life that faith is saving faith is heresy, it's error. It's not the truth of God's Word. And we're to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That true saving faith is a gift of God. and that God must work it in our souls by the Spirit of God. And therefore, the faith that we're all right, the faith in the church as such, is not the faith that saves. And beloved, it's not the faith in me. Not in the faith of your husband or your wife or your children. It is the faith that God gives. It is the faith of Christ that lays hold. Let me repeat that verse of Scripture again in James 2. He said, the demons believe there is a God and they tremble. That wasn't saving faith. They're in hell. For he tells us in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. In my understanding of Scripture is that the demon spirits are nothing more, nothing less than the fallen angels who kept not their first estate, and they believe there's a God and believe in God. But they have not that saving faith that will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so an exalted position of even being in heaven, we do not have that faith that lays hold of Christ and Him alone, is a faith we need to get rid of. We need the faith that laid hold of Christ and Christ alone and rest in Him. See what it's saying here? That's something, isn't it? A faith that can be in heaven. And they were. Yet they got cast out of heaven because of their unbelief. They did not get there because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put it like that. All right? He said they are reserved in darkness under the day of the great judgment. And then he says, no matter what we might have upon this earth, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life. These cities were in the well-watered plains of Jordan. And when Lot looked toward the well-watered plains of Jordan, in Genesis 13, the Scripture says that it was as if it was the very garden of God. It was so fertile and so fruitful, they had all of that advantage. And what did they do with it? There are two verses of Scripture that tell us what they were doing. The first is found in Ezekiel 16:49. Lo, this was this iniquity of thy city, of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and of the needy. There was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. In other words, they had all that the heart could wish for in material things. Luke 17 tells us, listen to it, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, Luke 17:28, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. They had plenty. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. They had a well-rounded and a full life of abundance. And I say this morning that the Scripture says that being in the local church or among the people of God does not say that we are children of God. We must be in Christ. Even the privilege that the angels had before they left their first estate does not guarantee. That exalted position does not guarantee And then having the abundance of this life here upon this earth does not guarantee the grace of God or the mercy of God or the fullness of God. So he says that all of this is a warning. And we could go on, the whole epistle's like this. He warns us about Cain in verse 11 that did not bring the specific offering that God had told him to offer. Cain rebelled against God's way of salvation, which was blood redemption, a sacrifice, substitution. He had to admit he was a sinner. He warned us against the error of Balaam, who desired and used his place in religion, his place as a prophet, for his own gain. Beloved, I'll tell you this morning, I would rather go to hell from any other place in the world but from where I'm standing right here. I had a man ring me on the phone yesterday afternoon from South Carolina. He come on the phone after a few words. He said, "What's the matter with you?" I said, "I was just sitting here crying to the Lord to let my last end not be like these characters that God warns us of in the Word of God." For my Bible was open right there. He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "He said there to be aware of Cain and Balaam and Korah who rebelled against God." And I said, "I've just been crying in my soul to not let my last end be like theirs." He said, "I know what you mean." So all of this is in the Word of God, beloved. Amen. Now people get mad at me. I've had people in this very audience. You're not here this morning, but maybe you are, I don't know. But I've had people get mad at me because I preached on the judgment of God. November 12th, 1989 will stand out with me as long as I live, because there was a certain individual in this audience who got mad at me because I preached on hell and upon the judgment of God. But beloved, it's in the Word of God. Why did he put it there? This is not my word. We're to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we're to contend for the faith. We're to contend for the Word of God. And why did he put it here? He said, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." They do not believe in blood redemption. They do not believe in substitution. They do not believe that they've got to come as lost sinners, admitting before God that they're nothing. And he said, "They're running after the error of Balaam. They've used their office as an office to get what they want, instead of the glory of God." And then the perish and the gainsaying of Korah, and that is to want the high office and not be humbled before God. Then he tells us of Enoch, who prophesied, and how he cried out against the ungodly sinners of his day and their ungodly deeds, their ungodly speeches that they had spoken against God. All of this is words of warning. In verse 16, he says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths swelling great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." In other words, God is against every murmur and complainer. We better watch how we speak and what we say and what our thoughts are against God in his providences. Did you know that? "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, their mouths speaking great swelling words." And then he goes on to tell us that we should separate ourselves from them, for they are sensual. They have not the Spirit. But oh, I praise God that he doesn't he doesn't leave it like that. He tells us, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion make a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And there are souls in this audience this morning, including your speaker, who is saved by the grace of God, one plucked as a brand from the burnt. If it hadn't been for the grace of God, we'd have been in hell. We'd have been eaten up with every type of sin under the sun if it hadn't been for the grace of God. I was talking to my oldest son yesterday morning. We were praising the Lord together and talking about the things of the Lord. And I told him, and I said, I got to crying. He said, what's the matter, Dad? I said, do you know something, son? I said, instead of us praising the Lord as father and son together, we could be whoremongers together. We could be drunkards together. We could be abusers of mankind together. We could be out in the world together. And here we are praising the Lord. That's the grace of God. And yet I know individuals who have been snatched as brands from the burning, lost everything. They'll be saved by the grace of God, snatched as even the garments have been spotted with the flesh, and they hate it. And so we are warned to have compassion. Oh, may God give us compassion. May God give us compassion. And then he closes the book with now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Now, I intended to do that, to go through the book. It's a book of warning, but it winds up and only God can hold us. Showing us that only the grace of God can keep us. And the only difference between any one of us and anybody else, if we are in Christ, is the distinguishing grace of God. And the only difference that I'm not out in the world today is the distinguishing grace of God. I have every potential of everything within me that if God would leave me by His grace and leave me to myself, I'd deny His name. I'd do everything against Him. I know this. That's the reason I cry, Lord, don't leave me to myself. Cried it this morning. Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to my lustful desires. I hate them. Give me a mind like Christ. Give me pure thoughts. Give me holy desires. Give me holy compassion. Give me that which will go out after thee as never before. Now let's come back to verse 7. In this verse of Scripture, in this text this morning, verse 7, we come face to face with the most awful picture of sin, I believe, that's given in the Word of God. One whole chapter, you ought to read it. The 19th chapter of Genesis. The most awful pictures in the whole Bible, sin. And he gives us that, and he says that it is for an example. An example, a set forth for example. Example for what? Example of God's judgment. Look what he said. And are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The picture is given us fear that God's judgment is going to fall upon sin. And that the God of the Bible is a God of love, and a God of mercy, and a God of compassion, and a God of long suffering, because it was the long suffering of God that waited the days of Noah, and it was the long suffering of God that waited on any of us. We'd have all been in hell. But there comes an end to the patience of God. And his justice, and his anger, and his wrath, he must use it because it's part of his attributes as well as his others. And he says in the scripture that God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword in judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. He will recompense, for the Lord shall judge his people. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy 32. I want you to see it in your Bibles. I still want to read it to you. I want you to see it in your Bibles. It's in Deuteronomy 32. It's a warning. Look what he says in verse 39 of Deuteronomy 32. It's a warning to each and every one of us this morning. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword in mine hand, take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of avengers upon the enemy. This is the God of the Bible. He's a God who hates sin and must punish sin. And these things are written for our learning and our understanding. Look what he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 in regard to this same thing. He said in verse 6 of 2 Peter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. God has given these things as an example unto us, that we would not live ungodly. Remember that the shelter of the local church, or even the high heavens, or the abundance of the things of this life, do not shelter us to guarantee us a godly life. We must be in Christ. We must be walking in His way. I'm sorry, we're going to turn the air conditioning back on, Brother Jim. I'm not going to be able to take it. Thank you. You hear what he said? Go to 1 Corinthians 10 with me again. Over and over, he gives us these things. In 1 Corinthians 10, not verse 6. Now, these things were our ensample, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These things are written for our examples. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them. Let us not tempt Christ as some of them. Let us not murmur as some of them. Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition. They are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Beloved, God does not give us a license to sin. He does not give us a license to walk in our way. I do not have privilege to do as I please. I don't care what I've done for the Lord. I don't care what I've sacrificed. I don't care what I have professed. I do not have the privilege of doing as I please. That's come home with such force to my heart the last couple of days. And those words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, I buffet my body and keep it under subjection, that while I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. Those Those are awful words. They're written for our learning and for our understanding, as if we have certain privileges that others don't have. And that is a privilege to walk as we please and to do as we please. He said, oh no. He said, we must walk in the way of the Lord. Will you listen to His word? He said, this was an example set forth on the stage of time. We might understand that God hates sin. And then will you turn with me back to Luke chapter 17 and look there and see what he says. Let's read the whole thing. 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They could eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We're living in those days. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She had all the privileges, and yet she turned back in that moment for her heart was. And I ask the question this morning, where is our heart? Is our heart in the world? Is our heart taken up with the world? Is our heart taken up with the things of the world? Or is it taken up with Christ? Taken up with His Word? Will you ask God to search your heart? Search my heart. I want you to notice back at Jude 7 again. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, given themselves over to fornication. In other words, they completely glutted themselves in fornication and going after strange flesh. This is all they lived for. Beloved, if there is ever a day in which all of this is manifested as the day in which we're living, men's heart going after, women's heart going after the things of the world. 5 times in the New Testament writers, they warn us of the sin of fornication. This is an awful thing. They were glutted. They glutted themselves in fornication and going after strange flesh. They satisfied themselves completely with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. They knew no restraint. They had to have their full. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, was their motto. But beloved, we can't live like that. God calls us out of such ways. It cost us to walk in a holy way. And we're like Lot. I pray that we won't live like Lot lived. Lot is a beacon. His wife is a beacon on time, in time for us. That we should use that as an example to turn to the Lord and not to give ourselves and walk after the ways of the world. Lot was not a partaker of their filthy deeds. 2 Peter 2:7 said that his righteous soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And our souls are vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We've got to live there where Lot lived. He lost his family. Chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. Oh, my God, don't let my last end be like that. But I want you to notice that they according to Romans chapter 1, they changed the truth of God into a lie. I want you to look there with me in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. A man has got to change the truth of God into a lie to be able to go on in sin. And the truth of God is that God desires truth in the inward parts. Amen. That's the truth of God. He desires truth in the inward parts. He desires truth in the inward parts. And to change that truth into a lie, that we can live as we please and do as we please and go as we please because we got liberty. We can speak as we please and associate with whom we please because we got liberty. That's changing the truth of God into a lie. He tells us, be separate and come ye out from among them and not touch the unclean thing, he says. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's what he told us in that book of Jude. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And again in James, he told us the same thing. And what happened after they changed the truth of God into a lie? Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one to another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was suitable. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is what he did. He gave Sodom over to themselves. And beloved, when God gives you over to yourself, you're in a fix. When he gives a nation over to itself, they're in a fix. I don't know of another nation in the world that's been as blessed as we have with all the truth that has been preached here. Look at England, where there's not 4% of the people that even darken the door of a church, where the truth goes begging in the streets, and where for centuries there were revivals after revivals, and they left the living God. He warns us here, changing the truth of God into a lie. We've done the same thing here. And God's judgment is coming. And God is going to come in judgment. And I want you to notice that if Sodom and Gomorrah set forth an example of the awful judgment against sin, then what do you think shall be our lot if we know not the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. He used this as an example. Our Lord had worked many mighty, wonderful works among the towns and cities there in Palestine. He starts in verse 21 and he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which had done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, more lenient for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Then watch the next one. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable, more lenient for the land of Sodom and the day of judgment than for you. Can you believe that? That's what he said. It shall be more lenient in the day of judgment for the inhabitants of Sodom, whom God destroyed with fire and brimstone, than if you go to hell from sitting underneath the truth. That's what he says. Woe be unto us who hear the truth week in and week out and do not turn to the Lord. Who hear of holiness and hear of Christ, and hear of the blood of cleansing, and to hear of the righteousness of Christ and the glory of God. And yet we cling to our sins, and we cling to our ways, and we cling to our opinions. And we will not break, we will not bend, we will not be broken at the feet of the Lord. He said it will be more tolerable, more lenient for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for us. He said they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes a long time ago. And look what happened to Nineveh. All was preached was the word of judgment. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. For 3 days and 3 nights, that prophet went through that whole city. It took him 3 days to go across that city. And he had one message. 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. The king said, peradventure, if we repent, the God of glory will have mercy. There was no word of mercy or compassion preached at all. And yet they cast themselves on the mercy of God. And he says, when Jonah went preaching, Nineveh heard the word. And he said, a greater than Jonah is here, and greater than Nineveh is here, and you will not hear. And I say this morning, beloved, God is warning us to hate sin, to turn from sin, to look to Christ, to trust Christ, not in our privileges. Oh, beloved, we've been blessed. Oh, we can't rest in our privileges. We must rest in Christ. We must rest in His blood. Truly, God's given us the truth. He's given us a worldwide ministry. But we can't rest in our privileges. We must rest in Christ. And I come to warn you this morning in my own heart of this. We must rest in Him. We must seek His face. And then He tells us to remember Sodom. To remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. She never had a second chance. When they got up that next morning, sun was coming up in the eastern skies as it always had. The angels were pulling them out of Sodom. And they were going pretty near the mountains. And at that moment, when with a longing heart, she turned back to look what she had to leave. And at that moment, God's fire of judgment came and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Never had a second chance. And I wonder this morning if God's warning our hearts. Remember Lot's wife. Almost, but not quite far enough, she did not escape. She turned into a pillar of salt. All of these things are written for our learning and for our understanding. And then I want you to look. I read you that verse of Scripture out of Ezekiel 16:49, lo, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And this is what led her to the what she became. The city became, inhabitants became, pride. Beloved, pride's an awful thing. And how can the rich take? It takes a steady hand. You listening to me? I know what I'm talking about. It takes a steady hand to walk with a full cup. Have you ever tried it? Fill a cup of water to the brim and try to walk with it without spilling it. Many times I've filled this glass up too much, walking from there back here. Just this glass. Get a cup and try it. Fill a cup to the brim and try to walk without spilling a drop out of that cup. It takes a steady hand. And beloved, when a man or a woman's been blessed with the things of this world, it takes a steady hand to walk there and not spill it. And not be proud. And not be filled with self-sufficiency. And to walk without pride. Did you know that? That's what he's saying. And he said, this is what led to their downfall, pride. And he said, not only that, but they became idle. They had an abundance and they became idle. God wants us to be about the Master's business. God said, 6 days thou shalt labor, and He's never taken that away. He's given us something to do. He wants us to do. He doesn't want us to be idle. I have nothing against retirement. I don't know where I'm going to get mine except when I get to glory. I have nothing against it. God so ordains it. But let's be doing something instead of just being idle. Because idleness is the devil's workshop. How easy it is when we live a careless life to be in danger of sin overtaking us and being settled down in vileness and degenerate lust instead of walking after the living God. We must be careful of this. And then fullness of bread. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they builded their whole lives. They just went from one diversion to another. Beloved, do we have to have all this diversion to keep going? Do we have to go from one pleasure to another? From one thing to another? Or are we satisfied to rest in the Lord and look to Him with the lot that He's given us? And then they become unmerciful. You've never seen a man yet that nourished his own heart. And he didn't care about anybody else. Not merciful at all. God wants us to be merciful. And then out, and after that comes nothing but uncleanness, the fornication, the filthiness of the flesh. And then became that beastly wickedness of homosexuality and lesbianism that he talks about it in Romans 1. Then came all of those grossly, beastly sins that men have. Then it leads to shamelessness. Isaiah 3:9 says, they declare their sin as Sodom. They publish it as Gomorrah. The gays have their own newspapers and their own clubs and their own everything. They publish their sin. They walk around in their sin. They flaunt their sin. Reading about one man who sat on the beach on the East Coast and got as many Bibles as he could get. And he tore out every page of it in Exodus, where it talks about, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, where it talks about the homosexuals, sodomites. And then Romans 1, he just tore it up. Leads to defiance of God. You don't think that's possible, do you? Well, brother, we live in the day. You ought to read some of the letters I get from the prisoners and what they've got to put up with. The shamelessness of it. And then men live as if there's no tomorrow. Then they mock everything that is religious. We're living in a day where you can say anything you want. In print and on the radio and the television, but you ever mention the name of God, they would shut you off like that. You listen. You listen to the talk show in town on one of the radio stations. You listen. One of the remarks they make. We want your questions and your comments, but no religion. No religion. Men will get shut off for everything. They won't get shut off for talking about the things of the world, but they'll get shut off for talking about the things of the Lord. All right, what should our attitude in all of this be? Our attitude is to seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Our attitude is to lay down the arms of our rebellion against Him. Our attitude is to lay down the indifference of our hearts towards sin and cry that God would give us a hatred for sin, that God would give us a love for righteousness and holiness, that God would give us a desire to seek His face and call upon His name. That God would work in our hearts repentance. And that's an attitude of a hatred for sin and a love for holiness. I don't want my way anymore. And for God to work in us that faith, not the faith of the flesh, but the faith that goes outside of self to Christ. That faith that has a felt need. I must have Him. I must close in with Him. I must seek His face. I must call upon His name. That faith that will believe Christ and look to Christ. Oh, that faith that will see a beauty and a loveliness and a glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. That beauty, that faith that searches out the Word to find in Christ our all in all. That's the faith that we need. And to be delivered from the wrath to come. And God to snatch us as brands from the burning. And to keep us daily. We would not mar the testimony of the grace of God. That's what we ought to cry to God for. And we would not deny Him by works in any way. But that our faith would lead us to trust Him. And to walk with Him. And to cry after Him. Beloved, judgment is coming. And that's one of the examples that He's given us. He said, suffer in the vengeance of eternal fire. He said, eternal judgment is coming. God is going to punish sin. We must be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek His face. We must call upon His name. I trust that the Lord has given you something out of this morning. I trust that He's put a fear in our hearts. He's worked in our hearts that which is needful. We might seek His face. Will you read this text? Will you read these warnings? Will you ask God to take this word home to your heart? Will you ask Him to show you your heart and your need? Oh Lord, keep me. Oh Lord, deliver me. Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. Oh Lord, keep me from myself and from sin. Oh Lord, give me Your righteousness. Give me Your grace. Give me Your love. Give me Your compassion. And oh Lord, give me a hatred for the things of the world. Do not let my heart be tied down to anything that's here. But give me grace to seek Christ and the life to come. I do pray this morning that God would so deal with our hearts.